Well, one Christian idea or perspective of philosophy in life and the road to hell is made with good intentions. That's absolutely foolish. That assumes that unless you get it done and do a thing and succeed and accomplish and acquire, that that's how you're going to get in. The Christian philosophy is quite the opposite. I wouldn't say the opposite of that, it's quite different than that. What motivates you, and why you do what you do, why you become who you are, it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the kingdom of God. I'm interested in motivation today. It's almost Motivation Sunday. You know, we have Good Shepherd Sunday there. We have all these, you know, Mother and Sunday and various Sundays. Today is Motivation Sunday because of the reading we have from the Gospel. And I'd like to talk about the motivation that's explicit and implicit in that. And the power for the fifth Sunday of Lent, did you hear it? Almighty God, who alone can order the unruly wills and affections of sin. I just think that's so accurate, and that our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found. I just love the fact that 500 years ago someone composed that prayer that says true now as it was then. So many things have changed, but not that, not our humanity, not the way in which what motivates us determines us to a certain extent. I'm also peculiarly interested in motivation today because it's given to us in John's Gospel. John, unlike the other three, feels the need somehow to give us parenthetical statements so we know what's going on. This is curious in his particular Gospel. It's kind of humorous and charming at a certain point. At other points, I'm thinking, okay, how dumb am I that I need to know this? But here it is. John likes to be real explicit about this. And here we have it with Judas. So Judas only said that because he was a thief and didn't care about it, providing motive for Judas's sort of hypocrisy. This motive making is throughout John's Gospel. It's peculiar also to this section because it shows that there was some sort of discomfort in the early Christian community about this particular text, this story of Jesus. It is one of my favorite stories, not the least of which is because it's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not true with many stories about Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain is only in Matthew and Luke. It's not in Mark. It's not in John. The wedding of Cana is only in John, it's not the others. The birth of Jesus is only in a couple of them, not in all of them. But this story, and there are many, but this story is in all of them, and it's peculiar and interesting that he got there because this story is an embarrassment to the church, the early church. Because in every version of this story of a woman breaking a jar of burial fluid and anointing Jesus, sometimes it's his head, sometimes it's his feet, sometimes it's with her hair, sometimes it's with her tears as well. We have this story that would have broken all sorts of norms in its day. The woman is not supposed to be touching Jesus. You know, in one of, I think, Matthew is my favorite. John lets us know that it's Martha and Mary. And John puts the story right after Lazarus is raised from his tomb, and then we come to this morning where Jesus is impending funeral. So wherever the Gospels place it, Luke has it very early in his chronology, Matthew has it quite late, just like, you know, as John does, as Luke does, as Mark does. But here we have this wonderful story, and it's an embarrassment to Jesus because this woman should not be touching Jesus. She should not be putting his oil on him. It's just not right. Matthew has a woman who's a woman of the street who's a sinner. And you can put those two together and you can know what is the implication about her life. Here we just have Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, two of the closest friends of Jesus. And they're grieving and they're struggling. And she does this outrageous, reckless thing, wasteful, and it's just so interesting that she does it. And we learn a couple of things about this moment for you individually and us and for the whole church. We learn that this woman does not care what other people think. One of my favorite insults, I'm an insult priest if you're new to us visiting, so I'm sort of silly. I know some people come and complain to me and I say, stop it from making a mistake. And they say, what do you mean, Phil? You think I care what you think? It's just kind of a fun thing to say to remove yourself from the energy of the moment. This woman does not care what anyone thinks about what she's doing. She's completely oblivious, or she cares not, or she's going through it. She doesn't care about her interpreting it. She doesn't care what they think about her. She's going to go ahead and anoint Jesus' feet with this oil. Imagine what our lives would be if we didn't care what people thought of us. And that, the untold misery and agony and pain and suffering placed upon our minds and our souls because we're worried about what other people think. That motivation hardly ends well for most of us, and it's mostly just a burden. And she provides us an example of what it's like to perform love and mercy, regardless of how people might think about it. Secondly, she's incredibly reckless. I mean, this is just an extraordinarily reckless act of love and mercy. So she is showing us the way of generosity and kindness. Let me pause for a moment and talk about the word generosity and say that most of the time when this story comes up, we're generally focused about the last verse of it, which also occurs in all four Gospels. You'll always have a poor with you, but you'll not always have me. And this sentence has been misused repeatedly, both for bad purposes by the church to raise money, I guess you're saying bad resources, or to, for whatever reason, to ignore paying attention to service to the poor. That is a total misreading of this text. And we don't have time to go into that today, but if you really want to correct it, so we just turn to Matthew 25. You know, the reason Jesus will always be with you in the poor, because they will always represent the poor to you. When you do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, the homeless, the poor, the thirsty, the naked, and the imprisoned, you did it unto me. That's really the correct interpretation of that particular text. And I don't really want to focus on that moment, although that's going to be curious, but the church had to have it as well. So I invite you to look it up on Wikipedia, because I'll surely put you in the right direction. But I am interested in her motivation, which wasn't about pleasing other people, or worried about herself, or worried about the outcome of this crazy expenditure. But she was about the understanding of who this Jesus was and had such a powerful encounter of him that the only thing she could do was an act of love and mercy, regardless of the cost, how reckless it was, what anybody thought. This powerful encounter she had with who this person was actually turned her into an authority for the church. She's a model and an authority. In the other Gospels, we don't have a name today. She's her. Whoever she was, she becomes an authority. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus commends her and says, whenever this story is told, what you have done will be remembered of you. It's a benediction. No other disciple gets that benediction, but this woman does. And why? Here, you know, Jesus is the Christ. It's Jesus Christ. We have thought about the word Christ, but it's the obvious. Christ is from Chrismos. This means anointed, the anointed one. And so we get chrism, the oil we use for baptism. Chrism. How ironic, how upending is this experience of the anointing of the anointed one by this woman of dubious past. who could care less about what she's done, who she was before, her job, her role, it was all reckless love. Who this? Messiah. It turned the whole world on its head. You and I spent our lives trying to accomplish and acquire because, you know, we're going to have attention, we've got to get out of here. We are producers and we are consumers. And that defines us. But in the gospel, it's what's in your heart that makes all the difference. Why you do what you do makes the entire difference. And for this woman, we can learn one, don't care what other people think about you. Two, be reckless with your love. It doesn't matter who you were before. It doesn't matter what will happen to you later, but just be reckless now. And three, have be open to this overwhelming, powerful experience of the God who was and is to come, who is beyond your particular present moment, who is able, who is part of you. And be open to that incredible account. And your idea in life is to go about anointing other people who are that part. Be reckless. Don't care. And love.